Amen. We're turning tonight in the Word of God to the book of John in the chapter 12, and we are commencing to read at verse 12. So John chapter 12 and the verse 12, and reading down to 26. John 12 and 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bare record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, and that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing unto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. And we are on the subject, as we have been on Monday and then last night, Wednesday, and again tonight, the final night officially in the week of prayer. There will be a men's prayer meeting tomorrow night. But we are on Operation Andrew and part number 3 tonight. And so we're looking at, in particular, what is introduced by verse 21 of John chapter 12. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And then Andrew comes again rushing onto the scene and into play on the biblical page. Let's bow briefly again in prayer. Lord, take thy word tonight. Write it on our hearts. May it not just be something that skims over us, but actually takes hold of us. And no matter how much we think, as we have read the passage, well, we know that. Know it very well. Read it many times. Lord, still, use it freshly to captivate our minds and our hearts. And we pray that we will be those, if any man serve me, then he will follow me. And we think of those in heaven. And it was said of them that they followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. May we do that this side of eternity. Follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb leads us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The words that we find in John 12 and verse 21 should really be engraved on every pulpit so that no preacher ever forgets why he is behind the sacred desk. And these words have been engraved on certain pulpits across the world. For example, should you ever have the privilege of visiting William Carey's church, that Baptist missionary who went out to India, the Circular Road Baptist Chapel in the city of Calcutta, in the eastern part of the country, you would see an old, worn-out chair behind the pulpit. The very chair that the missionary, Carey, used about 200 years ago. And if you sat in that chair, you'd notice then a sign that's only visible to a person who sits on the chair. And it says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's an exhortation repeated every time a man of God comes to that pulpit. You must only preach Christ in this church. In Grand Rapids, the Wealthy Street Baptist Church stood in the corner of Wealthy Street and Eastern Avenue. On one occasion, way back in the 1950s, the Calvin Seminary Choir was invited to sing there. The choir loft located behind the pulpit, and as they're sitting, ready to sing in that meeting, in that choir loft, they noted how written on the back side of that wooden pulpit, the words could plainly be seen, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In John 12, we read about some Greeks. They were in Jerusalem for a particular occasion, the feast of the Passover, and they came up to one of our Lord's disciples, Philip, and this is where the original version of these words appear. Because they accosted him, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now we're looking first of all tonight at the registering of this request. The registering of this request. These Jews were among the many people, Jews as well as Greeks and Gentiles, that they had come from different parts of the Roman Empire and had all coalesced on the capital city of Israel or Palestine, Jerusalem. And they wanted to be there for the Passover festival, and they wanted to worship at the temple. Now the place was full this year of talk about Jesus Christ. Lazarus, as we find in the previous chapter, John 11, had just been raised from the dead by the power of Christ. And the people would have been talking about what happened. The indication is there in chapter 12 that they were doing that. We find as well that when our Lord is coming in, they line the streets, they get those palm branches, they cry, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so the people, in the middle of this excitement, these Greeks, these Gentiles, they were there among the Jews as well. Now, maybe like the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, maybe like the Gentile centurion, Cornelius of Acts chapter 10, these were Gentiles who feared God, turned away from the polytheism and the immorality of pagan religions, and were drawn to the morality of Israel, and drawn to the one true God. But they came here, and they registered this specific request. So we have here the articulation of man's desire. It came from their heart. "Sir, we would see Jesus." It may be that these Greeks, back in their hometowns, could have attended the synagogue worship back there, but when they came to worship up at the temple in Jerusalem, they could only go so far. And that was to the court of the Gentiles. No further could they proceed in the temple ground. There was actually a wall that separated the Gentile worshippers from the rest of that temple area, and that wall they could not pass. But in spite of that restriction, these God-fearing Greeks wanted, above anything else, to see Jesus that day. And so they approach Philip, and there's an indication in the text here, possibly because he was from Bethsaida, up in the north in Galilee. It may have bordered on their own Gentile towns, but Philip was most likely bilingual, and he would have spoken the Greek language. And so they speak to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus. They articulated very plainly their desire. Notice the isolating nature of their plea here. They are not saying, we would love to have a conducted tour to this beautiful temple. Oh, this is a magnificent place. We really love being here. Can you take us into every possible nook and cranny that we are allowed as Gentiles to go to? Or, they didn't say, we hear that the high priest is here. Caiaphas is in town. Could you do anything to grant us an audience, set up a meeting with Caiaphas, the high priest? They didn't want to do that. Sir, we would see Jesus. Nothing else. And of course, that's the way it ought to be with us, and that's the way it ought to be with those that we're seeking to point to Christ. We're telling them, you don't need anything else, shouldn't be looking anywhere else, be like these Greeks. We would see Jesus. Why would they have wanted to see Jesus? Number of reasons. There are so many, I'm only giving you a sample number of them here. Number one, only Jesus can save his people from their sins. Salvation, you don't find it anywhere else, in nobody else, apart from Christ, the eternal Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God. Not only that, Jesus is the Messiah. Didn't Andrew mention that back in John 1 and verse 41? He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. Then after the feeding of the 5,000, as we looked at last night, in John 6 and verse 14, then those men, when they had seen that miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world, the sent one, the anointed one, the Messiah he is, and that is Christ, and only him. Only he can see it. He alone is the Messiah. They might have been feeding on scraps and morsels of other things spiritually, but Jesus is the only living bread. And of course, we have the feeding of the 5,000 that we thought about again last night in John chapter 6, verse 4 through to 14. But then, our Lord makes application of that incident. And as we read on down the chapter, when we get to the verse 51, what is our Lord saying? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so, with their stomachs now full of earthly bread, our Lord is preaching this sermon centered as always on himself. He is the living bread. That's why we would want to see Jesus. Everything else is dead and stale by comparison with him. Another reason why we would want to see him, Jesus alone, is from above. He came down from heaven out of the bosom of the Father to die on the cross for our sins. John 3 and verse 13 makes that clear. You can't say that about the founder of Chinese religion, Confucius. You can't say that about the Buddha. You can't say that about Muhammad. They did not come down from heaven, nor did they ever go there. Jesus alone is born from above. That's why we want eyes to see him. Not only that, he is the eternal one. You remember how in John 8 and verse 58, he makes this claim, before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal one, meaning I am God myself. And so he is. Another reason to see him, he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life, the only way to the Father, John 14 and the verse 6. And that's why these Greeks came with this passionate desire, we would see Jesus, nobody else. So we have the isolating nature of their plea. We have also the intense nature of their plea. These Greeks, what were they doing? They were begging to see Jesus. In the Greek language, the verb that's used here, sir, we would see Jesus, it means to beg continually. Not just a one-off action. Tell me, are you doing this? Am I doing this? Each day that we live, are we begging, please, Lord? It's the dawning of a new day, through Christ, to be again afresh today. Those Greeks, they were begging Philip with the same degree of intensity that Syrophoenician woman, a Greek woman herself, whose daughter was ill, begged that Christ would intervene in their sorry circumstances, the intense nature of their plea. So we've looked at the articulation of man's desire. Then we're looking at the accomplishment of God's design. Isn't it important to pray in the will of God? Isn't it vital that my mind, as I come to pray, is coalescing with His? That I'm not asking for something that I know to be outlawed, or as James says, something selfish to consume on my own lust, but rather praying that His will be done in all circumstances, in all generations. And what we have here is actually the accomplishment, not just the articulation of their desire, but the accomplishment of God's own design. You see, the salvation of the Gentiles had always been a part of God's plan. It was an old plan, a mystery hid for years in the heart of God, now revealed in greater light to the holy apostles and to the prophets. And we read all about that in Ephesians 3 and the verse 5 and the verse 6 as well. In fact, we can cycle right back to Abraham. And what does God say to Abraham? In Genesis 12 and 3, the promise is in thee, in his seed. That seed being Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so that wasn't just confined to the Jewish nation, it spread out to all families of the earth. We can trace that very clearly back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, in the verse 5 and 6, that God's plan was Jews and also see of Gentiles. In verse 5, for example, in Isaiah 49, our Lord is saying, I'm sending my servant to bring back Jacob, that is Israel, the Jews. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. But then he writes on. And in the verse 6, the same prophet records, here's God's plan for the Gentiles. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And so it's God's plan, always has been, that his light is not going to be confined to some narrow region, but will spread and radiate to the ends of the earth. And right through the New Testament, we see again and again that this is a prominent theme. God will save the Gentiles. And it rises to the fore in this Gospel of John. Think of the wording in John 1:29. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, Jews and Gentiles. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles again. In John 4:42, we are told that those Samaritans, after the woman at the well was converted, those Samaritans, they called Christ a particular name, the Savior of the world. Not only the Jews, but us as well. Samaritans, we're in the number. Gentiles too are brought in. In John 10 and the verse 16, our Lord says, and other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then what do we find in our chapter tonight? In John chapter 12, verse 19 through to verse 21, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are getting all wound up and agitated against the Christ. They're really annoyed. You know what they say? All the world has gone after him. We don't like to see that. The Jews were refusing him. But in verse 20, we have these Greeks representing the non-Jewish world, and they're more or less saying, please make way. We want a highway to Christ. Sir, we would see Jesus. In effect, they're saying, we understand the Jews are rejecting Christ, but we wish to accept him. We want to hear him. We want to learn of him. We want to trust in him. We want to believe him. We want to be saved. We would see Jesus. And that's our prayer in promoting this Operation Andrew, that those that we are praying for will begin to cry, we would see Jesus. So we have the registering of this request. Then we have the response to this request. In verse 20 through to the verse 22 of John 12, we have the response documented. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. What's happening here? Let's take it step by step. We're reading about the response of one who should know the answer. They came to Philip. Now, the Apostle John, earlier in the book, presents Philip, I think we can say, as not really one highly skilled in being a problem solver. A man who really should have had more knowledge than what he had when the knowledge was put to the test. It was Philip who said to Jesus in John 14 and 9, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And our Lord mildly rebukes him by saying, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you recognize me? Don't you realize who I am? I've been a long time with you. Anybody who has seen me has seen the Father. I am God. I and my Father are one. Philip, you should have known that. And this underlines and emphasizes for us how, as we go out as Christian Andrews, we need to know more of Christ ourselves. But thank God, here's what it also says. God uses means. He always uses means. And he has a role for us, for you, for me, for others in the expansion of his kingdom. And I am glad that Jesus deliberately spotlights Philip here, because it gives hope to me and to you. He was certainly Mr. Ordinary, but God delights to do great things with ordinary people. He lifts up, 1 Corinthians 1, the nobodies of this world, and makes them, through his power, somebodies. And those who would see Jesus, those that were praying for, interceding before the throne on their behalf, those who would see him by faith, now that he's in heaven, they can go to his ministers, they can go to his evangelists, they can go to those Christian Andrews whom God has appointed for the purpose to guide poor souls to make inquiries after him. What happened with Saul of Tarsus? They had to send for Ananias. You can fill Ananias' shoes. What happened to Cornelius? They had to send for Peter. You can fill his shoes. And souls around us need us. We think of one who should know the answer. Not only that, let's look at another part of the response of one who would show him. He knew the answer. Not only one who should know the answer, but one who had shown he knew the answer. Philip gets the request from the Greeks. We would see Jesus. And he goes to Andrew. That's all Philip did at this stage. Went to Andrew. And Andrew knew exactly what to do. because Andrew had been here before. He had done it before. And that's why in our messages through this week, we've looked at where Andrew fitted in John 1 and 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. That's why again, last night in John 6, verse 8 to 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Simon, come with me to Christ. Little lad, come with me to Christ. Greeks, come with me to Christ. That's his life. All summed up, he was one who had shown. He knew the answer. May we become so accustomed to speaking to souls about Christ that we will know what the answer is and show that we know how it should work. And then we're looking at another response here. That is of both who together got the answer. The response of those who both together got the answer. What do we find here? Together, Philip and Andrew took the inquiry of these Gentiles to Christ. They didn't wait. They didn't waste any further time in, let's go on. Another disciple? Is there another one? Somebody else that we can consult with here? Let's have 3 minds on this one. Not at all. Philip and Andrew got straight to Christ. They did so in concert. Matthew 18 and 19, another example of that. Because they remembered the favorable response the Savior had promised them when he said, if 2 of you should agree on earth as touching anything that they should ask, 2 of you. We've got our 7 slots on our Operation Andrew card, and you'll have filled, I'm sure, some of them in by this stage, maybe praying about others to fill the gaps in there. But if we were to compare your card with my card with somebody else's card and someone else's, and we're not going to do that, but if we were, I'm sure some names would be the same. If 2 of you shall agree, in concert, Philip and Andrew, bringing those Gentiles to Christ. Not only in concert, but with cooperation. They were not in competition. Our Lord's ministers, all of them, should be helpful to one another and concur in helping souls to Christ. 2 are better than 1. And they did it as well together, as it was a crucial issue. A crucial issue. This was their top concern now. We must get these people to Christ. And it would seem, as we read on in the chapter, that Andrew and Philip brought this message to Christ. There are people here wanting to see you. When he was teaching in public, others were around him. Because if you look at verse 29, you read about the people that stood by. Of course, our Lord was seldom alone, but here he is, engaged in other business when they come. But no matter the distractions, like those 4 men who moved their friend on the bed or the mattress, lifted up the roof, got him to Jesus. These men knew this is the crucial thing for this hour. Let us do it. And both of them together worked out that answer in concert with cooperation as crucial. So we have the registering of this request. We have the response to this request, and then we have finally the results from this request. Sir, we would see Jesus. So, do we read on in the chapter and find our Lord addressing these Greeks who made that request? Do we read on and find that he spoke directly to them, and here's what he said to them? What a wonderful address. Hold on. No, we don't. We don't read any of that. But what we do read in the passage is the clear evidence that our Lord Jesus Christ addressed directly their need. What was the need of those Greeks? We would see Jesus. It was salvation. What was the solution for their salvation? Our Lord's sacrificial death upon the cross. And if you look down the chapter, we're in 21. That verse number, keep on reading. Andrew and Philip uniting together, coming to Christ. But look at verse 23. In John 12 and 23, our Lord says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Up until this moment, our Lord had always said, "The hour has not yet come." It's not the time. Not the time for the tree. Not the time for Calvary. Not the time for the atoning sacrifice. In John 2 and verse 4, in John 7 and verse 6, he is saying that the hour has not yet come. But here, for the first time, he says, the hour has come. The hour for his glorification. The hour of his death. The hour of his burial. The hour of his resurrection. The hour of his ascension. The hour of his session. The hour has come. When Isaiah 49, 5 and 6 is going to be fulfilled, where atonement is going to be made for those Jews and Gentiles for whom I am going to die. The time for those Greek redemptive acts that would bring salvation to those Greeks who were saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus," that time had come. And our Lord interpreted the appearance of these Greeks, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." He interpreted that as a sign that the time had come for him to die as the Passover lamb. Not as a Passover lamb for a family, for a tribe, or for a nation, but as the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world, whose death secures salvation, not only for Jews, but also for Greeks, who would be, by grace, stirred by the Spirit, knocking on the door of mercy. An old German Bible commentator put it tremendously well when he said, "These men from the West, these Greeks, at the end of the life of Jesus, set forth to see him as the Magi, the wise men from the East at its beginning. But they, at the end here, they come to the cross of the King, as those others did to his cradle." And how much better to see Jesus in the midst of his blood-red atonement, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Leon Morris said, in this gospel, we see Jesus as the world's Savior, and evidently John means us to understand that this contact with the Greeks ushered in the climax. Jesus sees it as evidence that his mission has reached its climax and that he is now to die for the world, Greeks included. And so he talks about his death immediately. The serpent lifted up could life and healing give, so Jesus on that cross bids us to look and live. "For whosoever will believe shall everlasting life receive." They came to see Jesus because they knew they needed him, and nothing has changed. People still need the Lord. And I know maybe a story or two about my dog might be hilarious in its own way, or maybe some mistake or mishap on a holiday could be relevant to the text as I might see it. Fair enough. I know that high expectations are laid upon each pastor. It's hard to keep people engaged week in, week out. And I know that politicians, late night comedians, often repeat themselves, and they're backed up by an army of writers, speech writers. The preacher's pretty much alone. But no preacher can afford to forget this. A new Christian Andrew can operate without this focus either. These people came to see Jesus. Don't forget that. And when you're coming to worship, come to see Christ, not the preacher or anybody else. And as evangelists, prayer warriors and intercessors, let's get men and women and young people to Christ, especially to his cross. Sir, we would see Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. And I'm going to ask Carl if Carl will lead us off in prayer, please. And then as many as possible, in the time we have, pray on, please.